by inviting you to turn your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke, the 23rd chapter, Luke 23, and I want to read verses 32 through 43. That's Luke 23, verses 32 through 43. I'll be reading from the New King James Version and invite you to follow along with me as I read. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged with him blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." One question that frequently comes up when we have a conversation with someone about the destiny of their eternal soul is a question that pertains to the subject of baptism. And when we mention baptism, some are heard to say, "Well, what about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross wasn't baptized, yet Jesus said, 'Today you will be with me in paradise.'" Well, let me suggest for your consideration that the assumption that the thief on the cross wasn't baptized is not a good assumption. Because the baptism of John saw all people coming out from the regions around Judea to be baptized of him. And incidentally, the people who made up the crowd who came out there to be baptized of him were made up of thieves and criminals and prostitutes and tax gatherers. Because that's the kind of people that recognize their need to be pleasing in the sight of God, and they knew they were sinful. But I would like for us, in the little bit of time we have left this morning, to look closely together at the three crosses that were there on Golgotha. And I would like for us to evaluate just exactly what we see here in these three crosses. First of all, we see one man dying in sin, the impenitent thief. He was guilty. He deserved what he got. And he wasn't about to do anything about it. We find one in the middle here dying for sin, the one who is called the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then we have another one here, dying to sin, the penitent thief. The thieves had sin in them. Christ had no sin. But these three crosses have meaning for us today, if we really stop to think about it. First of all, we have the cross of redemption. We have the Christ. We have the Messiah. We have the Savior of the world here. Then we have the cross of reception. That is the believing thief who acknowledged the fact that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And then we have the cross of rejection, the unbelieving thief. There's a lot to be learned from this. First of all, let's consider the unbelieving thief. The one of the criminals who blasphemed and said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Now here was a man dying for his sins. And look at the way he's talking. Look at the way he's talking. We're told in the text that he joined the others in shaming Christ. But you know what? Before we get too judgmental on this fella, let's remember that people die every day shaming Christ and his followers. This did not stop when Jesus was crucified. People on every hand are seen saying derogatory things about Jesus and doubting his claims for being the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But, you know, here is a man who literally was on the edge or the verge of eternity. By this time, he had already been nailed to that cross. His life's blood was flowing out of him little by little. Slowly, he would reach a point where he would suffocate and die, which indeed he did. But you know, in spite of the fact that he knew he would soon die, here he is rejecting the only one having the power to save him from his sins. And dear ones, today we all stand at the very edge of eternity. We are but one breath, one heartbeat away. And every day that we live, we are closer to coming to our demise. Every day. So the question is, are we any wiser than he was, really? Are we any wiser than he was? But then we turn our attention over to the believing thief. The one that we read about here in verses 40 through 42. "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." I want you to notice this. This man admits that he's getting what he deserved. He never denied that he was a criminal. He said, "We are getting what is coming to us." But he also said that he believed that Jesus was being falsely killed. That is, not for a just reason. Isn't that amazing? He said, "This man has done nothing wrong." Well, you know, this isn't the first person who declared that. You remember that fellow named Pilate? He declared the same thing, didn't he? "I find no evil in this man. He's not done anything wrong." But you know, I think that was probably common knowledge. I really do. I think it was common knowledge. Jesus had never rightfully been accused of anything wrong. They had a hard time finding false witnesses. That's how his reputation was. And this man knew it. And he acknowledged it. But then, the words that this believing thief spoke indicate a request for unmerited favor. We use the word grace to describe this. Unmerited favor. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here he is suffering a slow death. And what's on his mind? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know what that says? That says that this thief believed that Christ was going to be Lord and his kingdom would survive his death. Listen to his words again. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I don't think he had the slightest idea that he wasn't going to die because he was already dying. And it was pretty evident that Jesus was going to die too. Because as much as they taunted him, he didn't climb down off that cross. But that did not stop this thief from believing that Jesus would make good on what he had promised. Did not stop him one bit. And another thing that pops out here is he believed that Jesus would have authority in his kingdom. You know, this is really interesting. This man said, Lord, remember me. There's a lot in that, isn't there? A lot in there. But let's move on, because there's another cross here. There's another cross. We see the cross of the suffering Savior. I'm sure that his words must have startled people when they heard what he said to this man. Today, assuredly, you will be with me in paradise. All this fella asked for was for Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. But Jesus delivered even more. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Through the pain and the suffering that would result in his death, Jesus could utter these words of comfort to this dying thief. What was Jesus saying? Well, the word paradise is not the name of a place that's posted up over the entrance. That's not what Jesus is talking about. As in so many other cases in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, words were used to describe things. And the word paradise literally described a royal garden. That is, a garden that would be part of a great palace that belonged to some person of royalty. And you know, to walk in that garden with the king was one of the highest honors that could be given to a person. So Jesus not only said, will I remember him? He said, you'll walk with me today in paradise. Now, we go on down in the Scriptures and we find Peter declaring in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus went to Hades. Well, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that there's a part of Hades, or the Hadean realm, literally the realm of the disembodied. There's a place in Hades that's a place of joy and comfort, just like walking with the king in the garden. Elsewhere, Jesus described it as Abraham's bosom. What could be more comforting to a child of Abraham than to be resting their head upon his bosom? You see? But that's what Jesus said to this man. He didn't say, today you're going to be in torments like the rich man was in Luke chapter 16. He didn't say that. He said, today you'll be with me. And where did Jesus go? He went to Hades. And by the way, Hades couldn't hold him, according to Peter. But that's what he promised him. That's what he promised. Even more than what he asked for. He still had that word of comfort. But you know, in this, he lets us know where he's going. And assures us that there is a place prepared for those who truly, like this fellow we're talking about over here, who truly believe in him. No question about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." We'd like to have that. We would like to enjoy that. In Philippians, the first chapter, verses 21 through 23, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." I would say so. A whole lot better. But now, there are three questions in regard to what we've studied so far that need to be answered. How did the thief know Jesus? Well, had he heard of Jesus or had he heard him preach? Well, we don't know. We really don't know. Somehow, he had a familiarity with him, didn't he? There's something he knew about him. So, we don't know. He might have heard, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hit that. I got antsy there. He might have heard Christ teaching on the Beatitudes. And they may have had an effect on him. And Jesus' example on the cross may have had a profound effect on him. Think about that. What did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, you put yourself on the cross next to him. Put yourself up there. You know you deserve to be put to death. You're a scoundrel. You're a scoundrel. But this man who has no guilt whatsoever and who has every right to hate these people and to cry out against them for what they're doing, which is not justice at all in any shape or way, shape or form. And what does he do instead? He asks God the Father to forgive him. Well, that may have had a profound effect on that man. It may have made him think about the situation. We don't know. We can't say for sure. But Jesus had taught on the Mount of Olives. He had taught about his coming death. He had taught about the destruction. We don't know how much this man might have heard. But we do know this. This thief was no coward. He was no coward. He faced death with confidence and courage. And you know, when we think about this, we have to think that the effect of Christ's example on this man being what it was, today our example, even though we're not dying on a cross, our example has a profound effect on the people around us, doesn't it? When we don't set the right example, we hurt the cause of Christ rather than to promote it. And we need to take that seriously. A soul salvation may be at stake. But that brings us to the next question. Was the thief saved? This is a good question. Was the thief saved? Well, we know he was penitent. This is evidenced by his protesting the death of Christ. He was penitent. We know this based upon his belief in Christ. And he publicly confessed his faith and appealed to Christ, believing that Christ could raise him from the dead. And he saw Christ put on the cross and nailed just like him, but still believed in him. he still believed in him. Although Christ was dying, this man had enough faith to ask him for a favor. Sad to say, many who are dying today don't have this kind of belief that could save them. And you know what? Jesus promised to save him. How do I know that? Because he said, "You'll be with me. You'll be with me." Jesus didn't say, "I'll see you across the gulf." What do I mean? Well, in Luke chapter 16, talking about the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus said that the rich man was over here on the other side of the gulf in torment. Lazarus was over here being comforted. Jesus didn't say, "I'll see you across the gulf." He said, "You'll be with me." Where's Jesus going to be? He's going to be in the same place that Lazarus went. Place of comfort. So yeah, I don't think there's any doubt whatsoever that the thief was saved. No doubt whatsoever. But the contention is, was he saved without baptism? Well, let's make some observations before we answer this. I've already made one observation. I'll let you chew on that one a little bit. But let's make some observations, okay? The thief was living under the law of Moses. He did not live under the law of Jesus Christ. The baptism of the new covenant or of the gospel of Christ had not yet been instituted. Not yet. And so how could he submit to something that was not yet in effect? And it would have been ridiculous if Jesus said, "Repent and be baptized for remission of your sins," as they hung there on the cross. That gospel hadn't been preached yet. Now, we have to be careful with things like this, because we're over here on the other side of the cross, see? We're on the other side of Pentecost. And so when we look at these things, we have to put it in its proper place and its proper perspective. How could he submit to baptism when it was not yet preached? And, of course, obviously, we know the church hadn't been established yet. We don't read about the church being established until Acts chapter 2. And then Acts chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul instructing the elders from Ephesus that they were to take heed to themselves and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. How did God do that? Because God the Father doesn't bleed. Who's he referring to here? He's referring to Jesus, the Son of God. The one who said when his disciples said, "Show us the Father and it will suffice." And he said, "Have I been with you so long you don't know me?" What did he say? "You see Jesus, you've seen the Father." They're just alike. They're just alike. But you know, those who are in the body or in the church are those who have been washed in the blood of Christ and are living under the new covenant or the new testament. Have you ever thought about that word testament? You know what a testament is? It's a will. And people are urged to get one of these. And various forms of them in order to protect their belongings when they pass. But do you know what? As long as you're alive, You can change that any way you want to. Even if you set up a living trust, you can change it any time you want to. You can change the terms of it. You can change what's included in it. And you can take people off of it. As long as you're alive. But you know what happens when you die? It is written in stone. Nobody can legally change it. They may try. And if there's some really bad mistake in it, they might get away with it. But legally, it is binding. It is binding. Now, how does that bear on this? Well, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16, in talking about Jesus and the new covenant, the inspired writer says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." Okay, question. Who was the testator or the will maker he's talking about? Who was it? Well, he's talking about Jesus Christ, isn't he? That's who he's talking about. Read the book of Hebrews and see if I'm not right about that. While he lived here on earth, he could grant salvation to whomsoever he desired. And on more than one occasion, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And he had a right to do that. But he also had a right to make a will or a testament and to see to it that that was observed. After his death, salvation was only granted according to the terms of his will. And that's how it is today. That's how it is today. Now, what are they? Well, the terms of his will are revealed in the New Testament. There, of course, must be faith. Jesus pointed this out as his personal ministry. "Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." John 8 and verse 24. Very plain. Paul tells us in Romans 10 and 17, "By faith, our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There's where we get the faith. But does that follow it? Or does that settle it, I should say? Well, following this, we're told that there should be repentance. In fact, Paul said over here on Mars Hill that the time has come where God commands all men everywhere to repent. In other words, you're going to change your mind. And Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 32 that we're expected to confess him before men. Otherwise, he will deny us before the Father in heaven. Verse 33. And then Jesus taught that we are to submit to baptism. Look at Mark 16, 15 and 16. "Go into all the world," Jesus said, "and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." There's the will. What about that people who refuse to believe? They're going to be condemned. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. Is this what they preach? Look at Acts 2:38. Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Kind of sounds like he was preaching exactly what Jesus said. And in Acts chapter 22 and 16, whenever Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, who had been praying and waiting for someone to tell him what to do, what did he tell him to do? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Sounds exactly like what Jesus said. Now this is the covenant. This is the testament under which we live. While here on earth, Jesus had the power to forgive sins. But now sins are only forgiven whenever we comply with his will. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. "He will pardon those who come to him according to his last will and testament." Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, that's part of the new covenant. Now, look to the cross of redemption. where Christ died for you. And only you can be the one who makes the choice. No one can make it for you. No one can force you to do it. Only you. But He died for you. And He can be your Redeemer. Now, which one are you? Are you the one that's on the cross of rejection? Are you the one who blasphemes against the Lord? Or are you over here on the cross of reception, like the believing thief? Now someone says, well, I want to be saved like the thief. I've had more than one person tell me that. I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. Well, okay. Then here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to turn back time. And you're going to have to get yourself crucified next to Jesus. So that He can tell you, this day you'll be with Me in paradise. Because that's the only way it's going to work. That's the only way. Since Jesus died, we are now under the New Testament, the New Covenant, the will that Jesus died to put into effect. And if we want to be saved today, then we have to comply with that will. Now, I pray diligently that this will be the day that you will be ready to come to the fountain of living water and receive the cleansing that is only available through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've done this in the past, but you haven't been faithful to your Lord, please repent. Ask for God's forgiveness before it's too late. Just remember that one thief was lost and the other was saved. Now, which one will it be for you? The decision is yours. The lesson is yours, and I hope that you'll respond favorably while we stand and while we sing. We hope.